Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. If you would like to stand, I just had a nice 25 minute struggle with our internet. I think we just need to reset the modem before every service. So it said, I'm going to download eventually. And I watched it. And I got to the point where I thought, well, let's just go reset the modem. But I knew that that would take, 10 minutes. And so, you think it's going to get there. It's going to get there. Well, it didn't. So finally I said, let's reset the modem. Praise the Lord. So here we are. So Satan doesn't want this to be preached. So we're going to preach it. And I'm sorry for the extra time that was used up here tonight, but we'll try to redeem what time is left here. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 40, and we'll read verses 6 through 10 here tonight. Psalm chapter 40 and verses 6 through 10. So I guess tonight is daylight savings time, as if you cared. Well, you do care if you're communicating with any place outside of Arizona, right? Well, let's see, are we 2 hours different or three? Right? Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not receive, did not desire. Mine eyes, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within mine heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. We want to focus on just one portion of that scripture here tonight. Now we realize this is Jesus speaking through the mouth of David before the flesh man ever came to the earth. Prophecy is coming forth, and this is what's going to be fulfilled in the son of David. And he says, and of course Paul speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 10. Paul refers to this very same scripture that David prophesied. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. We want to take for a title tonight, Finding Yourself in the Book. So let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful once again that we can gather together under the shed blood of thy dear Son, Lord, and we don't take it lightly. We know that we couldn't approach you otherwise. We know that we not only could we not approach you, we couldn't look upon you, we couldn't handle you, we couldn't know you. But Father, a way has been made back to reconcile man and God together once again. There's been a repair of the breach. There's been a way provided, Lord, so that we can gather together under the shed blood of Calvary and feast at the King's table once again. So, Father, we ask that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth, that you'd help us to get settled here, Lord, as we endeavor to bring what you've placed on our hearts. And Lord, we pray that it would find its resting place in the hearts and minds of the brothers and sisters gathered here tonight, Lord, and may it produce Jesus Christ in the days coming, we pray. Father, we just love you so much, and we thank you, and we give you the praise and honor and glory now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this book that we call, or we refer to as the Bible, it's the inspired Word of God, and we believe that. And it is the Word of God that was spoken not just by anyone, but it was spoken through designated vessels. And the designated vessels are God-designated vessels, which we call prophets. And the word was recorded, collected, gathered. The prophecy came forth over a period of thousands of years. And it is also known as the Book of Redemption, because it is the entire work of redemption from the time of creation to the ending of time as we know it. And it's the work of redemption, all the work of the kinsman redeemer from the time of the fall until the time of the restoration. It is a book that's like no other. It is a book because it's not a history book, per se. It is not even a chronology of events. And even in places where you think it's a chronology, sometimes the order doesn't follow the order that you would expect to be there. And therefore, it can't be read like any other book. It can't be studied like any other book. And it can't be understood like any other book, like a textbook or like a step-by-step manual, a how-to-do manual. Or, you know, they had these books that came out years ago, and they were trying to express to you just how they took something that you were intimidated by, and they put together a little how-to book to take away the intimidation factor. And to reassure you, they would call it like the first one that I ran across was called DOS for Dummies. And the word DOS is an acronym, and it stands for Disk Operating System. So it was a book that would explain to you in simple terms how a disk operating system works, so that you could do some simple commands and some simple manipulations and communicate with your computer before higher level languages came out and higher level layers of programming where that was all done for you. So people were intimidated by it. They were afraid of it. And so they came out with this book, and it was called DOS for Dummies. So it was written such that even a dummy, even a fool wouldn't err therein. Right? So, you know, you'd have to be really dumb to not be able to do something after reading that book, in other words, right? Well, the Bible's not written that way. It's not written, it's not a self-help manual. It's not a manual that's written that, you know, is step by step and here's how you do it. But it's a supernatural book, and it's a prophetic book, and it's written like no other book. It is written by God, and so it must be revealed by God, because He alone knows what He meant by what He said. And He wrote it this way intentionally. It is a book that's filled at times with symbols, and at other times with parables, and still at other times it's filled with stories or chronologies of the lives of characters in the Bible, and the characters, unbeknownst to them, and unbeknownst to maybe even the scribes that are writing these stories, the characters' lives are prophesying of things that are yet to come. And since the Bible is the Word of God, it comes first to His prophets and then to the people. And if the understanding of this book is somehow lost from the people, the only way that it can be restored is to first come back to a prophet. God will first reveal it to His prophet and then to the people. So it's also a book that's not written to be revealed all at once, much to our dismay, because many of us, when we caught the first moments of inspiration from the Bible, when God started revealing Himself to us through His Word, well, now we just want to take it all in, and we just want it all to, now what does this mean, and what does that mean? And we begin to ask questions, and there's no end to our questions, right? We just want to know it all right at once, because it's exciting and it's stimulating. There's a stimulation that comes with the unveiling or the revelation, but it's not designed or meant to be revealed all at once. But it is unfolded in the God-ordained season and God-ordained time. So no matter how much we might probe at it, pull at it, push on it, it will not be revealed to us until the God-appointed time. And once it's made known to you, it can never be hidden from you again or taken away from you. Isn't that wonderful? So the Bible is also referred to as the Book of the Living, because in it are names of God's family, God's children. In it are the names of sons and daughters of God, which are the redeemed of God. And we know that there are names that are written in the Book of the Living, and that your name goes on the book at sanctification. You give your heart to the Lord, you confess Him as your Savior, you repent of your sins, And then he begins a work of sanctification in your life. He begins to clean you up. He begins to wash you and scrub you, wash you by the water of the word. And it's at that time, and he gives you a new spirit, a spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit now, but it's a new nature, a new spirit within you so that you can get along with yourself and get along with others and get along with God. And it's at that time that your name goes on this book of the living. And your deeds are recorded. And as long as you hold your confession in the shed blood of Calvary, as long as you continue to confess Him as your Savior, as long as you believe that, you'll be saved. And your name will remain on that book. When you decide that you don't no longer believe it, when you doubt it, your name comes off the book. Amen? So your name can be put on this book and your name can be taken off of that book. And at the time of the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead at the great white throne judgment, those who will be given life will be judged out of that book. And that book is a recording of their deeds. So they'll be judged according to their works and their confession. And in that book it's a chronology of their deeds. They're in the Bible. Amen. So we know that there are names that are written in the book of the living and that these names go on that book at sanctification. But then there's also a special section within the very same book, within the very same book of life, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not another book, but it's a section within that book. And if your name is on that book, your name was placed there before the foundation of the world. Your name was placed there when you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So it's a special section of the book of the life of the living. And that section is found in the Bible. The identification of the redeemed is found in the Bible. And all the redeemed are in the Lamb's Book of Life. The saved are found in the book of life. The redeemed are found in the Lamb's book of life. They're not only saved, but they're redeemed. And so those that go in the rapture in this last age, they will find their identification or their names, if you will, in the Bible, and they will find it by revelation. God will reveal to them where they are in the book. They will find their name in the book. Now, it's not, we were going to bring that quote here tonight, but we'll bring it next time. It's not that you'll find your name in there, John Yarborough or Doug Baker or Jennifer Galbraith Baker. You won't find that in this book. But what you'll find is your characteristics described and prophesied. You were actually prophesied to come, and your Redeemer paid the price for you because you're in the book. You have to be in that book. Because it's the story of redemption. And the story of redemption includes the redeemed. It's not just the Redeemer, but the redeemed. Now, it's a mystery to us until it's revealed. But once it's revealed, we find it in the book. And so the name that's in the book is not the name of what your mother and father gave you at your birth. The name that's in the book is it describes what you will do. It describes your characteristics. It describes what you will live out. Amen. So that section is found in the Bible. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this revelation of who you are. So in order for us to walk in the prophecy concerning us, it means that we will first see ourselves in the prophecy. Now, there's various kinds of prophecy. There are prophecies concerning us that will automatically be fulfilled at the new birth. Once you're born again, there's a new nature in you. There's a new life in you. There's a life that's moving and living in you. You're living in a certain day. There's a word that comes in your day. So you will unconsciously fulfill prophecy concerning you. You may be aware of it, you may not be aware of it, but it's already spoken concerning you because it comes with a new birth. But there are other things concerning you that you first must find yourself in before you walk in it. Now, I'm not saying I don't want anybody to walk out of here tonight thinking that, what if I can't find myself? You will. If you're in there, you'll find yourself in it. But you will not be able to be the fulfillment of it until you find yourself in there. For instance, let me give you an example. Nobody is going to show up in the rapture and say, cool, wow, this is neat. I didn't know that I was going to be here. You will be there because by faith, your faith will put you there. Your faith will declare that you're in the rapture. Amen. You will not be surprised. You will not say, Brother Andy, can I call you brother? I guess that's what everybody's calling one another here. I don't know where here is, but I just showed up and cool. This is neat. You know, it's just real sweet and loving and all that. And I don't know how I got here. You know, I never heard about this place. And, you know, I never heard about life after death. No, you won't be there. Amen. Except you know by faith that you're going to be there. It has to be revealed to you. But before anybody gets uptight and nervous, he will reveal it to you. Praise his wonderful name. So many things, as we said, that the redeemed are going to do will be as a result of the new birth alone, as Christ living in us and through us, and we will unconsciously fulfill the scriptures. But there are other things that are fulfilled in our lives as a result of us coming to the recognition of who we are, finding ourselves in the volume of the book, if you will. And that's what gives you faith to walk in it. Because you see the scriptures, and faith is how you walk in it. Amen? That's what gives you the faith to become the manifestation of that word, is because you've been able to identify yourself. It's been revealed to you that that's who you are. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's interesting to note that the Bible speaks of the redeemed, but it also speaks in many places of others that are not the redeemed. There's the redeemed, there's the saved, there's those that accepted Christ and then denied him later on, and then there's the total lost. So there's different groups, and the Bible speaks of these various groups and what they will do, and there are prophecies concerning them. So in a sense, they're in the volume of the book as well. But they're not in the book of the Lamb's book of life, but they're in the book of life or in other sections of the book of life. So what they do identifies who they are according to the prophecy or according to the book. So whether or not they recognize who they are, the prophecy already declares who they are and what they will do. And many will be the fulfillment of these prophecies and never know it. So let's look here just quickly. We're speaking about the book of life, Psalm 69, verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So your name, if it's just on the book of life, it can be on there and it can be taken off. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. How do they know that? By revelation. It's been revealed. You're in this book. You're included in redemption. Amen. This book is about you. It's about him, but it's also about you. Because if it wasn't for you, he wouldn't have needed to do all that he did. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, promise to the overcomer in the Sardisian church age, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then again in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So those, all whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be deceived. And they will worship the false prophet. They will worship the devil. Amen? This is after you and I are gone. They will, the whole world will, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not. And then again in Revelation chapter 20, he says, and I saw a great white throne, this is speaking of the white throne judgment, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. I'm so glad I'm not going to be judged according to my works. Amen. I'm so glad that my life is hid in Him. Hallelujah. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the death and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, now this isn't the Lamb's book of life, but the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there will be those that are be given life based on their deeds at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it. This is speaking of the new city where the bride and the bridegroom dwell. New city of Jerusalem. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So only the redeemed will be in that city. But their names are written in a book. They're identified in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So we see that your identification is found in this book. Amen? The redeemed are found in this book. So when we talk about finding yourself in the book, you're finding yourself, you're identified in redemption. And you're identified in the day that you're living in. And you're identified in the portion of the word that will be lived out in your day. And you're identified as the one that, the ones whom this word will be made manifest through. Amen. Because his word will not return unto him void. There are prophecies concerning you tonight. You're in the volume of the book. Hallelujah. This is not just odds, and it's not just randomness, and it's not just maybe, and if you try hard enough, this is already taken care of. It's already been spoken. It's already been written. And it is being lived out and manifested. But can you see yourself in the prophecy? That's the question tonight. So the redeemed are identified by name in the book. But as I said before, it's not your earthly name. It doesn't say Ormond Neville. It doesn't say William Branham. Right? But it speaks of overcomers in the Laodicean church age. And it speaks of, I will send you Elijah. So you're identified there. And John, take this book and eat it. And John took it and ate it, and it was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly, and then he was told, go prophesy again. You find yourself in that scripture. Amen. And on, these signs shall follow those that believe. How many believe tonight? Amen. So you're found in that scripture over and over and over. If you just look, you can find yourself. And friends, you need to look at it that way, and you need to make it very personal, because Satan's job is to try to get you to question who you are. Right after Jesus receives the Holy Ghost, the very first thing Satan does in his three temptations, each time, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be. So there's a question mark that's hanging over there. He's been looking for this prophesied son. He knows that there's a son prophesied in the volume of the book. He's read the book. He's heard the prophecies it's going for. He's looking for that kinsman redeemer. And he wants to mash him out. He wants to take him off the scene before he comes and wrecks his kingdom and redeems his children. So he looked for him, and he thought maybe he was Moses, and he saw Moses fail, and so he knew that wasn't him. And he thought maybe it was Joseph, and he thought maybe it was the patriarchs, the bodywork that was prophesying of this coming king. And he tried and tried and tried and said, nope, that wasn't him. Nope, that wasn't him. Nope, that wasn't him. So when it came to our Lord Jesus Christ, he's testing him. He's trying him. Now, you can look at it partly of him, Satan trying to find out who he is, right? But at the same time, Jesus has to know who he is. So it is a living word manifested through them, right? And therefore, it must be the word somewhere prior. Let me say that once again. Let me slow down. If you're in this book, if the word is going to be lived out through you in your day, then there's only one place where that word exists, and it's right here. This is the entire Word of God concerning us and redemption and time. So if the Word is going to be lived out and manifested through you, that Word has to be in here. So when you find that Word in here and recognize, hey, that's talking about what's going to be manifested in me, it's identifying you. And the devil can't stop it. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Oh, friends, we hear so much bad news. Let's talk about some good news. We hear so much doubt and fear and worry and, right? Here's something that's so sure. It's more sure. You know, the saying goes, you can take this to the bank. Well, banks will fail. This will never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one of these words will ever fail. So it's the living word manifested through them, and therefore it must be in the word somewhere prior, and they must be able to find themselves in that word. They find themselves by revelation in the of the prophecy or of the vision, and that gives them faith to walk in it. Now in Proverbs 29 verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So without a vision, people are going to perish. We must have a vision in order to walk, in order to live. There has to be a vision, and the vision is the word. And you find yourself in the vision, and then you become the fulfillment of that vision in your day here on the earth. You know, the difference between us and maybe some people that lived in other ages is that there was word that was being written concerning them while they were here on the earth. But you can go back and read word concerning you before you even got here. It was already spoken concerning you. Hallelujah. Listen to this. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Brother Brown says, the new birth is Christ. Is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery. And that's a new birth. And now what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God is expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest? He says, oh, if the church only knew its position. Then he says, it will. Oh, if the church only knew, it will. Oh, if the church only knew, it will. It will. Hallelujah. Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. He said, Brother Branham, he says, oh yes, it's true. It's the truth. So you will find yourself in the volume of the book. You will know who you are in him. You're the mystery being revealed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says again here in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, oh, how we need revelation by the Spirit. That's you finding yourself in the Word. Oh, how we need revelation by the Spirit. We don't need a new Bible. Hallelujah. This message didn't come to replace my Bible. This message came to reveal my Bible. We don't need a new translation, though some are very good, and I'm not against them, but we need the revelation of the Spirit. And thank God we can have what we need, for God wants to reveal His Word to us by His Spirit. He wants you to know who you are. He wants to show you exactly what He has said about you, and He wants you to believe it and then walk in it. Be it unto me according to what was already spoken, according to thy word. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be His name. He says, may God begin by His Spirit to give us continuous, life-giving, and prevailing revelation. Oh, we're living in the eagle age, friends. It's not the study age, it's the revealing age. It's the unfolding, the unveiling age. So we've got to have an anointing of an eagle in this age. And that anointing is not just on a prophet, but it's on the people. It's on the entire age. Oh, if the church could only get a fresh revelation. And, oh, listen to this. Oh, if the church could only get a fresh revelation and become by it the living word manifested. That's how you become it. It's revealed to you, and then you walk in it. You find yourself in the volume of the book. We would do the greater works and glorify God our Father in heaven. It's recognition that does that. It's revealing. It's you knowing who you are in the volume of the book. Listen to this. He goes on to say, remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. Pick it up off of where we were at this morning. He says, but the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church, would defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, which are the attempted destruction of God's people. Notice, attempted destruction. Satan cannot destroy God's people. The attempted destruction of God's people. Oh, sure, he'll get some, but he won't get God's kiddies. He won't get one son or daughter of God. He will not get one child of God. Not one name that was written on that Lamb's Book of Life. He'll not get one seed. I thank you, Father, all that you've given me will come. I won't lose one. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, the attempted destruction of God's people and discrediting of God's word. Right down to the time that he's cast into the lake of fire, he fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows. Now, this is what he knows. Now, I don't care what he knows. What I want is for you to know it now. But this is what Satan knows it. The one that's going to hell knows this. He knows. And he can't stand it. He's scared of you getting this. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church, that means that you've got to recognize who you are and the others. The true church and what she is, what she stands for, why she's here, that she can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army if they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church and by God's Spirit discern. Now notice this, people will stop right there. They'll say, well, you know, we don't want to fight anything. We don't want to tumble or, you know, we don't want to be, we want to be politically correct and we don't want to fuss with anybody. So we'll just identify and just go on and mind our own business. That's not what it says. It says, discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit. That means we're not, friends, we're not withstanding human beings. Our battle's not a flesh and blood battle, but we're withstanding false teaching. Withstanding the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Now, I can sense, you know, getting hung up on the fence there that, oh, well, you know, we're just supposed to get along with everybody. And friends, what we're supposed to do is get along with the Word. what we're supposed to do is preach the truth in love, but love is corrective. Amen? You don't hate the sinner, you hate the sin. We will stand as the true standard in this hour, the Word of God being made manifest. You're the guards to the throne, remember? Guards surrounding the throne. As Israel was the guards surrounding the tabernacle, so are you guards guarding the book of Acts, the book of life, the life of Christ living amongst the people, living in the church. Amen. You're the guards. And when false ones come and try to get to that life, you're standing there guarding it. If they try to get to the life and they say, well, you know, I was immersed, I was sprinkled, you'll say, that's not good enough. You must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, right? You'll stand there as a guard. You won't back off from that. You won't water it down. You won't say, well, that's a family member, so we'll cut them some slack, right? You will stay right there as a guard, guarding the way to that life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says, you'll recall that I mentioned at the beginning of the message that this book that we are studying is the actual revelation of Jesus himself in the church and his work in future ages. Then I mentioned that it takes the Holy Spirit to give us revelation or we'll fail to get it. Bringing these two thoughts together, you will see that it won't take just ordinary study and thinking to make this book real. It's going to take the operation of the Holy Ghost. That means this book cannot be revealed to anyone but a special class of people. Now, this is not you making yourself special, but this is you coming to the recognition that God's revealing his word to you. And it's not just a random, everybody's not getting that. You think that, right? When these things begin to break on you, you want to go tell mom. You want to go tell dad, Aunt Joni, Uncle Fred. You want to go tell whoever you can because you're just sure they're going to get it. And they look at you like with crossed eyes and as if you've got Ebola or something, right? And they're thinking, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. And you're thinking, it's the most sane thing I ever heard. This makes more sense. Serpent seed. Wow, I understand that now. I wondered what this hang-up was over sex throughout the Bible. And I wondered, you know, I knew it wasn't an apple or a pomegranate or a peach. You know, why is there this mention of sex and infidelity and all that through the scripture? And why did Jesus have to be virgin born? So when you hear that, it just clicks. It breaks on you. Oh, I see it. Praise the Lord. So you think, man, everybody's going to see this. If they're ordained if their name's on that book, they will see it. It's not up to us to figure out who is and who isn't. We want to preach to everyone as if they are. And then let them come as far as they can come. He says, but this book can't be revealed to anyone but a special class of people. It will take one with prophetic insight. That's because we're living in an eagle age, under an eagle anointing. It will require the ability to hear from God. He who hath an ear, let him hear. It will require supernatural instruction, not just a student comparing verse with verse. Though that is good, but a mystery requires the teaching of the Spirit, or it never becomes clear. How we need to hear from God and lay ourselves open and become yielded to the Spirit and hear and know. And find ourselves in the volume of the book. So let's look at some examples here for just a moment of people who walked in the vision and were fulfillments of visions and prophecies contained in the volume of the book. Some maybe knew it and some maybe didn't know it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 22. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. So the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, there was just a small number of them. So what is it? 70, that's 60 and 10, that's 70. 70 of them went into Egypt and 2 million came out. Right? This was a prophecy. God had spoken that this would take place. And in Deuteronomy, speaking to Moses, and Moses is telling us, this is that. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Amen? So God identifies the people that came out of Egypt as the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Abraham. God had promised Abraham that nations would come from his loins, and that he would be the father of many nations, but specifically there would be a godly lineage that would come from him, that would be a nation chosen of God and separated from the other peoples. Genesis 15, verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Eliezer is not your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He will be your seed. He will come out of you, Abram. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then we read in Deuteronomy, where it's written, look at those stars. That's the fulfillment of what God told to Abraham. Those names came out of Egypt and they were numbered in the millions. Verse 13, Genesis 15. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. So God is using these people as a tool, but God still holds them accountable for how they treat his seed. Isn't that amazing? And thou shalt go forth to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This scripture was fulfilled. This prophecy was fulfilled, and it's in the volume of the book. So his seed walked in the vision, and if they cared to look, they could find themselves in the volume of the book. And this is under an Old Testament covenant. And then there's the dream that came to Joseph from the Lord. A dream that I'm glad, frankly, I didn't have. Glad that God didn't give me a dream like this. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet more. They already hated him. And now he just rubs salt into the womb. He just gave them ammunition. He just gave them more and more reasons to hate him all the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Wow, you deluded kid. I already want to smack you. And now you're having dreams of grandeur? I'm going to bow to you right. The day that happens, hell will freeze over. I can imagine them saying that. I can imagine them thinking that. This guy, I already hate him. Now he's a total idiot. You think I'm going to bow to you? You know what? I'll make sure I never bow to you. Right? If you come by and I'm tying my shoe, I'll get up real quick so you don't think I'm bowing to you. I ain't never doing that. I'm telling you what. I will never be the fulfillment of that dream. His brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Now, these are big brothers. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. But it was thus saith the Lord. It was prophecy in the volume of the book. A vision of the Lord is prophecy. And it's, when it's fulfilled, it's the word of the Lord coming to pass. So can you imagine dreaming this dream and then sharing it with your brothers and your father? I imagine they're all pretty happy about it, don't you? But this dream came into its fulfillment And as far as I know, they didn't even recognize that they were the fulfillment of this dream. Before the famine came into the land, remember how Joseph was promoted and taken up, and he was put at the right hand of the Pharaoh, and he was given so much authority over so many things, and Joseph prophesied and foretold that there was going to be a famine, and Pharaoh says, "Well, what should we do?" And he says, "Well, let's each year take some of the proceeds, the increase, and let's store it away, so that when that seventh year comes or whatever, there'll be something for us to get us through that year or those years, right? So while we have plenty, let's just put a little bit away." So he was made Lord of the harvest. Oh, hallelujah. And his brothers came over into Egypt because there was a famine in that whole area, and they came over to buy grain from Joseph. And Joseph hid himself from them. They didn't know who he was. He spoke in a Gentile tongue, a Gentile language. He dressed in Gentile clothing and acted like a Gentile. So they didn't know that this was their brother. And so when they came into his presence, the first thing they did was what? They had to bow before the Lord of the harvest. They had to bow. His sheep, he was standing upright, and they had to bow. He was representing the throne of Egypt, and they had to bow. Now, did they realize that they were fulfilling the dream that Joseph dreamed concerning them? Probably not. They didn't know that that was even Joseph. And yet they said they'd never do it. And yet the word of God is sure. Nobody can resist the word. Nobody can stop the word. Even unbelief cannot stop the word. They could not stop this prophecy. They could not stop this vision from becoming fulfilled, or this dream, because nothing can stop the word. So there's a sure word tonight, friends, concerning the bride of Jesus Christ. And nothing is going to stop that from coming to pass either. Unbelief, denominations, disbelieve the sign, forget about it. I'm not on a mission here tonight to go out and try to argue and fuss with people that have taken that stand. They've taken that stand. It's Hebrews 6. They've tasted of the heavenly gift and walked away. They've called themselves unworthy. Amen. So my issue is not with them, and I'm not going to change them. Amen. They're fulfilling a portion of the word themselves without maybe even recognizing it. But there's a prophecy concerning you and I tonight, and that's what we want to be focused on. We want to be focused on the sure word of testimony, the sure word of God, the prophecy concerning you and I, which is in the volume of the book. Brother Brown says in the unveiling of God, he says, the old badger skin, denominations, is tore down. Listen to this. I've broke through that into the Shekinah glory, and I see the word. Oh, friends, your prophet is speaking of you tonight. And I see the word. I see the pillar of fire moving. I see the word made manifest. What he said he would do in these last days, I see it growing. I see the children eating that Shekinah bread. I see Lucas eating that Shekinah bread. You say, but he didn't say Lucas. He said, I see the children. Turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. I see the children eating that Shekinah bread coming from the ripening of that word. Hallelujah. He says, which believes it. Amen. What a wonderful hour we're living in. The Shekinah was over the word. And under there was the bread. And there was the blood sprinkled, which gives it water. The Spirit gives life to the word. And how many read here the tape on the trial? Guess many of you have. You see it there. It takes, the word must grow. In order to grow, it's got to be in the right kind of ground, see? And God makes a promise. And if it hits that heart, it cannot fail. And he said, I see it hitting that heart. I see it in the right ground. I see it growing. He said, in order for it to grow, it has to be in the right kind of ground. He said, I see it growing. Thus saith the Lord. Blessed be the day of the Lord. So here's the prophet of this age seeing you in the prophecy. Now the question I have for you tonight is, can you see yourself in the prophecy? And say, that's me. That's what's going to be fulfilled in my life. Be it unto me. It's already been spoken. I don't see how it can happen, and I certainly can't make it happen. But if it's the word, heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will come to pass. So let's look at an example here now, just for a moment, of a negative prophecy concerning a negative people, just to show you how this principle is so true. It's not just true for the elect of God, it's true for any prophecy. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, my question here tonight is that what they went there for? Did they go there to find fault? Because a lot of people do. People will come to special meetings and they'll go home and they complain and moan and they run it all down. Well, guess what they came for? That was the purpose. Well, others are going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I came up to a higher height. God refreshed me and I received this or that. It had nothing to do with the church or the preacher or whatever, but I met with God. Others go home with their little pick this and pick that and pick the other. That's what these guys are doing. They came, but what were they coming for? And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. I wonder if we might do that sometimes with this little gel stuff that we squeeze on our hands and we're not going to eat until, well, you know, I just love getting around missionaries that do that. And I look at them and I say, no thanks. And they look at me like I'm crazy. I don't need that alcohol gel. Amen. I didn't go out there to get sick. I'm in the service of the Lord. I'm not worried about cooties and I don't even know what I'm touching. And I don't want to know, frankly. Amen. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my provider. Well, I'd shake your hand, but I haven't used the cootie juice yet. I just ran out of it. And you know, they actually say that if you use that stuff too much, you break down your body's natural ability. In fact, they've also proven that kids that don't play in dirt get sick more than kids that do. That you actually got to get your hands out there in that dirt. You actually got to play in that dirt. And there's certain bacterias and there's certain things that come out of the earth, which you did. You came out of the earth. And it makes you healthier and stronger. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe we're some of these Pharisees here tonight, huh? Oh, except they washed their... See, these guys... they wouldn't touch anything if they went out in the markets or whatever. If they bought something and they handled any money, well, a Gentile might have touched this and they're unclean, so we got to wash our hands. So they had all these reasons to wash their hands, which is their made-up doctrine, by the way. It's the holding the tradition of the elders. Oh, we'll bring another service. Well, we're just really bare into these traditions. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. It starts off as just a little ism, and before you know it, it's you're living in an oxygen tank. Howard Hughes. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according, listen to this, out of their own mouths. Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They're trying to make the disciples a prisoner of tradition. Didn't say a thing about the word of the Lord. Tradition of the elders. But they eat bread with unwashed hands. And he answered and said unto them, I love this. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. What is he saying? There's a word spoken. Isaiah spoke of you. You're in the volume of the book. And today you're fulfilling that prophecy. It's a negative prophecy, but this day this scripture is fulfilled. You're the fulfillment of it. You're standing here with your traditions. Isaiah spoke, said you'd be this way, a hypocrite. And here you are. That wasn't mean, it was just the truth. He says, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like these that you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So in order to keep your traditions, you have to reject the word of God. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So listen to this. He's saying, if you say that it is a gift, that I'm a gift to my parents, and by saying that, now you're free from that second commandment, honor your father and mother. You're making the commandment of God to none effect. You're disannulling the word of God in order to hold on to your tradition. And you're using your tradition to release you from the word of God. Hallelujah. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. He's free from that commandment. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things that you do. Well, this was prophesied. They are the fulfillment of this. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Now, friends, if you take a book and it's sealed up, it's closed, and let's say you open it up, or it's opened for you and put in your hands, and you've got eyes to see and you read it, and then you take that same book to somebody else and say, here, read this. Well, if it's closed to them, they can't see what you're talking about. So when people say, you know, I don't think the book is completely open, there's still portions that has to be fulfilled, and it's got to be open, and Brother Branham's got to come back to open the book, what they're telling you is they cannot see the open book. But you see it, and you can't make them see it. Praise his wonderful name. He says, the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Read this, pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, so they're making it sound like they're drawing near to him, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men, traditions. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turnings of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? The thing that was formed, the thing that was framed, he's going to turn around and tell God something? the one that formed it, he's going to turn around and tell the one that formed it. It doesn't even make sense, does it, friends? Going down further in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, and he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God. Now, where's his political correctness in this? Now, this is not to say that he dealt with everybody this way, but he's dealing with this particular situation. Full well, because they're coming to criticize, and they're making the word of God of none effect, elevating traditions of men over the word of God. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by which thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So Jesus says, well hath Isaiah the prophet spoke concerning you. And we find where Paul prophesies of various ways that the word will be preached and what the motives will be behind it. And we find out that it identifies certain people that will be the fulfillment of this prophecy throughout the ages. They're also in the book, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is imprisoned, he's bound, and so they're feeling a certain boldness that they wouldn't have if Paul was free. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And one preach Christ of contention. Isn't that amazing how churches can be built on contention? Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. He's saying this word is going to be preached. There's going to be people that have this motive, that motive, this wrong motive, that motive, but Christ will be preached. So this Bible tonight, friends, is our absolute. So we look to it for all that we have need of. We look to it to find our identification. And we completely identify with this book and everything that's written in this book concerning us. Brother Brown says in the message, the absolute, or absolute, he says, oh, what we need in our churches is a man that's got an absolute. What we need in the Methodist church, the Baptist church, the Pentecostal church, the Presbyterian church is an absolute, a man of God that will stand tied to the word and to Christ and bring that congregation under that condition of where each member walks in the condition of this word. Where each member walks in the condition of this word. Where each member walks. No spectators, no part-timers, where each member walks in the condition of this word, seeing that word manifested, follow them. These signs shall follow them that believe into all the world. They said, well, that was done away with. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He says, we haven't reached all the world yet, and we're a long ways from every creature. How long? All the world. Who to? Every creature. What will happen? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And if they should take up a serpent or drink deadly things, they shall use that lotion. There's no mention of it. Now, if you want to use it, that's just fine. But don't get offended if I don't use it. It would not harm them. If they lay their hands on the sick and they use this lotion, if they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. That's the absolute holding there, the word, that North Star, that compass that stays right with it, and that's what we need. How about John the Baptist? Let's just look at this real quick, and I've got a few more statements we'll read, and we'll pull over. Which is greater, the forerunner or the one that he's forerunning? The one that he's forerunning, right? The forerunner is forerunning one. And the forerunner has to decrease so that the one he's being forerun is increases. John 1:19. This is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not. He says, "I'm not the Christ." So they're trying to figure out, who are you? Where are you in the volume of the book? Are you this? Are you the Messiah that's spoken of, that's supposed to come? And they asked him, "Well, then what then? If you're not the Christ, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Now that stumbles people when they see that, because Jesus said he was. But he's not the Elijah that they were asking about. He knew they were asking about the second coming of Elijah. He says, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" Moses said the Lord would raise up a prophet likened unto him. He says, "No, I'm not that prophet that Moses was speaking of either." And they said, "Well, then who are you? You've told us who you aren't. And we played the guessing game and we've been cold on every one of them. Who are you that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" What do you say? Well, you're going to say what the Word says. But you've got to find yourself in the Word in order to say what the Word says. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." I'm the one that Isaiah spoke of. I'm the fulfillment of that. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Well, then why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me and is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet. I'm not even worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And John was born before him. They're cousins. You know, this is kind of convenient. He's introducing his cousin, right? John was born before him, but he says, He was before me. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record that it is the Son of God." Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they left John. They left his church. He just lost two converts. No, he just sent two converts to Christ because they weren't his converts and he wasn't building a movement to himself. His whole purpose was to introduce Christ, to point those to Christ, to build the kingdom of Christ. And because he could find himself in the volume of the book, he was not jealous that he was losing two disciples. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said, well, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard Jesus speak followed him, and that was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me, and so on, and so forth, and so on. And John's not jealous, because John knows who he is. He knows the portion. John's not saying, Well, there goes my ministry. You know what? And it was so short, and it was going so good, and I had so much attention, and now all of a sudden it's over. What now? You know, this guy's pushing me out of the box. There ought to be room for both of us. None of that insecurity. And friends, that'll take away your insecurity, my insecurity, the opportunities the devil has to try to get in there and squeeze and cause doubt and worry and fuss and try and press. God has a plan concerning you. And nobody can take your place. But you've got to realize what your place is in order to have peace and to have rest and to walk in it. Then you won't be looking at other people and saying, well, he pushed me out of the way. Nobody can. It's God's plan. John was sure of his place, so he didn't get jealous or shook up. But it's because he found himself in the volume of the book. Listen to this, proving his word. He says, now I want you to notice, and I'm going to close here in just a minute. Now I want you to notice, he does it that way in every age. He does it every time by the same method. He has to take believers. And then in order to have believers to meet that word, he's got to predestinate it to that age. You see it? He's got to predestinate this thing to be there to meet the challenge of the age. So God foreknew that you'd be here, and he predestinated you to be here, and he foreknew that his word would be here, and that you would be the word that would meet the challenge in the day that you're here on the earth. And you didn't know any of this. Hallelujah. But you're beginning to know that, aren't you? You see it? He's got to predestinate this thing to be there to meet the challenge of the age. Did it get to you? Did you feel it? Did you see it? Do you understand it? He says, that's what's happening today. I hope you're listening tonight. He isn't saying that's what's going to happen. He said, that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. He predestinated it to this. By his foreknowledge, when he predestinated in Malachi 4, it's got to happen. When he come over and predestinates anything to happen in his word, he had to prove his word to be so. And when he predestinates anything to happen and says it will happen, he knows that seed will be there just at that time. He predestinated a bride. She's going to be there. She's going to be a rapture. She's going to be there. Going to be a rapture. She's going to be there. He predestinates it by his foreknowledge. See, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. Hallelujah. Listen to this. He says, here not long ago, a minister was saying that he was down in Florida and that he had a car. I believe it was a Chevrolet, and the thing went out on him and he couldn't get it fixed. Oh my, I get around some ministers and this is part of where they get their Chevy jokes, I guess. And so then they go, they got their Ford doctrine. It's just a car, friends. It's a symbol and a parable. Besides, everybody knows Ford stands for found off-road dead. Fix or repair daily. I'm kidding. I don't mean any of that. I believe it was a Chevrolet, but you'll see some brothers almost putting people out of the message if you don't drive a Ford. Well, the prophet drove a Ford, right? Yeah, he wrapped a corn cob around his toe as a splint when he walked barefoot to school. You want to do that too? Hallelujah. Get that splint off your foot, sister. Put a corn cob on there. I believe it was a Chevrolet. And the thing went out on him, and he couldn't get it fixed. And the Ford guy says, yeah, and your point is? And he went into the garage, and the little old mechanic was going under it and over it and pecking around, and he couldn't get it fixed. And he would try this, and it wouldn't work, and then he'd try something else, and it wouldn't work. And so he'd put on a generator, and he'd put this on, and he put in plugs, and he put in points, and he couldn't make that thing work. He just couldn't make it work. Finally, a nice-dressed man stepped up, and he said, may I give you some advice? And the little mechanic had sense enough to say, yes, sir. He says, you take this and times this and this, and he says, and you put that together once and try it. And he took this times that and put it together, and there she went. The little mechanic turned around and said, say, who are you? He was the engineer of General Motors, chief engineer. He made the thing. He's the one that designed it. I hope you're listening tonight. He made the thing.
He's the one that designed it. Who made this plan of redemption? Who's the one that designed it? Who put you here? Who decided when you'd be here on the earth? Who decided what hour that you would live? Who decided what word would be manifested in this age? He says, and today, when we're talking about Methodist and Baptist and Presbyterian, the chief mechanic is here. The designer of his word. The man who created the heavens and the earth and designed his church. Does he know more about what it takes for a rapture? Or does the Methodist or the Baptist know more about what it takes? He's the designer. He knows what it takes. He's well-dressed in the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah! He's walking amongst us today in the power of his resurrection. He knows what it takes to put a church in rapture order. And he designed it, and he puts the parts together here in the Bible. Amen. Just let the current flow through it. Now watch it operate. Let the faith in his promised word of today flow through, and you'll see how it operates. Why? He designed the thing. He designed his church by the word. That's what he puts together. Not by Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or Pentecostal organization, but by his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yes, sir. Let's stand to our feet tonight. You've got to find yourself in the volume of the book. The designer has designed this and set it up, and he's got his word well placed. And his word, he alone quickens his word. He alone broods over it and gives life to it because he's the only source of life. Satan can't make this word live. He can argue and fuss and debate, but he can't make it live. And a denominational Christian can't make it live either. Amen. And you can't make it live. But he can. The author, the chief designer, the one that set all of this up, he's the one that can put it into motion. He's the one that can make it live. Amen. We need to find ourselves in the volume of the book. Find where it is written concerning you. Satan will come to you if thou be a son of God. Right? Does he do that to you? Well, maybe he does it. Maybe he might use a little different terminology. Well, if you are really a Christian, right? As if he knows what it's like to be a Christian, right? If you are really a Christian, you wouldn't make this mistake, or right? He'll pull up all these conditions, and his whole purpose is to try to cast doubt. It's to try to cause you to believe that you're a loser. Friends, I know it's not popular some places. I don't care. I'm going to give an account for what the unction of the Holy Ghost in my life and the word that God has given me to preach. And as Paul said, I failed not to give you the full counsel of God. I know that it's upsetting for people, for me to dwell on something like this. But when somebody says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, that you're speaking the devil's language. That is not true. You were a sinner, but you've been saved by grace. If you're a sinner, you're not going in that rapture. If you're a sinner, you're not the bride of Jesus Christ. Because the bride is spotless, pure, without blemish. Why? He's made her that way. We all were sinners. We all were in the miry clay. We were all came to this world. We've all come short of the glory of God. But he has made you righteous. He's given you a new birth, a new life. And what is down on the inside of you believes the word of God. When you get fearful, there's something down inside that's not fearful, that's not moving, that's not shaking. When your head's spinning around because you don't know how you're going to pay this bill or how you're going to do this or do that, there's something down there that's anchored. And it's not doubting. It's not an unbeliever. What's been quickened in you is of God. It's a seed that came from God. It's going back to God. It's a part of God. It's a word of God. And it will fulfill what it was put here to do. It will manifest that. It believes. You're a believer. That's what it means to be a believer. A sinner is an unbeliever. You're not an unbeliever. So when we listen to the devil try to characterize us as something that we're not, we hinder our own ability to walk in what God declared that we're going to walk in. I can't walk in these prophecies if I'm calling myself a sinner. And God's word declares that I'm not. Go to 1 John chapter 3. if that seed that is born of God does not commit sin. Oh, I know you want to take me back to 1 John chapter 1 that says anybody that says he hasn't sinned is a liar. Yes, you first must recognize yourself as a sinner. You can't get saved otherwise. You have to recognize and repent. But when you're born again of the Spirit, you're a new creature. You're not what you used to be. You're no longer a caterpillar, but you've morphed into a butterfly. Your diet has changed. Where you dwell, you're heaven bound now. You're not crawling around blind on the earth, waiting for people to stomp on you. And you're not eating decomposed things and chewing on leaves. You're a butterfly, a beautiful creature. You're a new creature. You can never be a caterpillar ever again. That's just one example. But friends, the devil will come to us with these, and we've got to come right back to him with the word. But it has to be revealed word. Not the Bible says, but I know. God has shown me. That's who I am. God said, I'm the redeemed. So therefore, devil, go talk it over with him. Oh, you're trying to justify me. You're trying to say I'm not justified, devil? Well, you're not the one that justifies. He is. So go talk to the judge. Oh, you have evidence against me? Show it to him. So he comes with his evidence to try to accuse you. And God looks at it and says, what evidence? Look at the pages. The devil looks and they're blank. There's nothing there. And he says, but I washed it away. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. My blood has obliterated it. You've got to know who you are. And the word tells you who you are. God wants to reveal to you who you are. And as you begin to find yourself in the book, you will live that portion of the word. It will manifest in your life. John could not be the one crying in the wilderness until he found himself as the one crying in the wilderness. And when it was revealed to him, he didn't say, well, this is what's spoken of me, so I better get busy and do it. But it gave him faith and confidence to walk in what the word had already declared concerning him. People say, well, you're saying you're going in a rapture. You're kind of arrogant, aren't you? And you're saying that not everybody's going to go. You're kind of like one of them Kool-Aid drinkers, aren't you? You know, there was a group of down in San Diego. I forget how many years ago it was, but there was a group that, you know, they all bought a bunch of uniforms. And it was all the same uniform. They were wearing the same garment. And they all had a certain number of coins. They had the token, right? And then they all drank the same Kool-Aid. Because they believed that this ship was going to come down and pick them all up and they were going to go. They had the right concept, but they were off just a little bit. Just enough to miss the true rapture. But they believed that. And that's what they professed. And they were sincerely wrong. Friends, this is not a cunningly devised fable. This is not even my idea or your idea. It's not what we want to be. It's what the Word of God declares concerning us. And God has vindicated. This is over-vindicated. It's so proven it doesn't need any more proof. God has proven it over and over and over. And he took that same word that people said, God doesn't do that anymore. And he lived it out again in our day and showed us that he does. Amen. And he's still doing it tonight. How many believes that? Amen. He's still doing it tonight. These signs are still following those that believe. It's following the life that's in you. The life is producing the work. You're not doing anything. It's following you. Amen. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. Do you love them? Hallelujah. Are you a believer tonight? Are you a Christian? Are you the redeemed of God? Are you a child of God? Are you in the volume of the book? Let your confession be amen and amen. And if there's areas that you can't see it just yet, just take it before him. Just be as honest as you. Just talk it over with him and say, Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm struggling. I can't see this. Brother Brad said revelation means more to the true believer than anything. Amen. We're living in an eagle age. An age of revelation. We're walking by faith. We're going to take a rapture by faith. We're going to have a body change by faith. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Find yourself in the volume
of the book. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so thankful that we're not just following just anything, Lord. We're not just, this is not a new organization. This is a restoring of the original. And if it isn't what was in the original, we don't want it. We want what was in the original because the original is the real thing. But we know, Lord, because you proved it to us. You vindicated it over and over and over. Lord, you even had a court trial back in the 60s when your prophet was on the scene. And man was given every opportunity. Satan was given every opportunity to prove that this wasn't the true and living word. And every attack that he made upon this word, he failed. And every place where he failed, the word prevailed. And the word was manifested. Satan was challenged. Satan was shown to be a defeated enemy. Lord, you came and did again in our day. You did more in our day than you did when you walked the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago. And you weren't jealous about it. You weren't thinking, I should have got more attention or more should have been done. But Lord, you spoke even before you left that more would be done in our day. Greater things would be done. Greater in the sense that more and more, because it's now not in one corporal body, but it's in a many-membered body that makes up that body, a bride body in this age. And Lord, you started in the first sheep that came to maturity in this age. And Father, we know that the rest of the harvest is going to match that first sheaf. Father, we won't have the same ministry perhaps or the same gifts, but the same life and the same characteristics will be manifested in the rest of the harvest as was manifested in that first fruit. God, I just pray this evening. Lord, we believe your word. Now I pray that you help our unbelief tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us what is needful so that we can walk further and further in the promises that you've made concerning us, Lord. Mary could not bring forth the promised son until she first was told and then recognized that she is the fulfillment of that prophecy. She had to see and be shown that the word had already prophesied concerning a virgin conceiving. And so, Lord, it went from Bible study, and Brother Branham said that her and Joseph were pondering over these things just days before and thinking on these things. And so she had to first see what was prophesied to be in the Word. But then, Lord, you took it a step further. You brought it down to her level and showed that she would be the fulfillment of that Scripture. She was in the volume of the book. Isaiah had spoke of her. He never said the name Mary. Never mentioned her lineage or never mentioned that, but he said a virgin would conceive. And she was that virgin that brought forth. And Lord, it was so humble. It was so ordinary. And Lord, I'm afraid that if we're not careful, these things will just pass right over our heads because we're looking for some super duper great thing. And it is great, Lord, but it's humble at the same time. It's simple and it's glorious, but yet it's simple at the same time, such that a fool would not err therein. It's so ordinary, Lord, when your word is fulfilled in our lives. It's so so every day. Lord, I pray that we would redeem the time that we have as others have in each age, Lord, that we'd be sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to your leading, because we know we're living in a prophetic age. We know that we're under a prophetic anointing. It's an eagle age. It's not the age of man where we're reasoning with things and people are sitting around studying and saying, I think this and that. But it's an age of revelation. It's an age, Lord, where we're being caught up to and we're being shown things that were and things that are and things that are to be. And we're able to find ourselves in the volume of the book and find ourselves in a specific act and a portion of the word. I pray, oh God, that everyone under the sound of our voice here tonight, Lord, would be able to find themselves by your leading, by your spirit, because it's only you can do that, Lord. But, Father, that they would see themselves in the prophecy and see themselves as the word spoken concerning this day.
And then, Lord, they will be written epistles. They will be that word lived out, read of all men. And they'll be able to say, this is that. Just as Mary could say, this is that. She was the fulfillment of Isaiah. She could say, this is that. But Lord, she had to first find it in the scriptures, and then she had to first accept that that was the portion of the word concerning her, and then she had to surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, you'll not force it on any of us. But because we came from you, Lord, we will surrender. We will say, not my will, but thy will. That your plan, your word concerning me, your prophecy concerning me, let it be. Be it unto me. No matter how humble, Lord, whether it's to be a floor sweeper, it's important, Lord. Whatever it is that you've called us to be, to fulfill in this age, that's what we want to be. And we know, Lord, that we'll be the happiest and the most at peace and the most at rest when we're in that channel and allowing your word to be fulfilled in our lives. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that the spirit of revelation would flow through this body, Lord. I pray that we would rise to higher heights, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be more and more surrendered so that you would be manifested in a greater measure in our life, so that your word would be lived out and be fulfilled in our lives. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we know that there will be a church, it's prophesied, that's without spot or wrinkle or blemish, that you have made that way. You have granted for her to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. We know that you have redeemed her. We know that you have washed away by the water of the word, by your blood. You've washed away every charge that's against her. You've washed away any charge on the title that's against the church. And you've purchased her. And Lord, you're coming to redeem her, to claim her. We know that it's that time is just about upon us. But in the meantime, Lord, before that you could come at any time, Lord. But in the meantime, may we be about our Father's business, which is to find ourselves in your word and surrender and say, Lord, just use me as you would use me. Be it unto me according to thy word. May you receive all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you love him tonight? We've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers in this life. We've been made that way. We've been made victorious.